All right, we have the sting of death. We have the victory of the grave. We've been delivered from everlasting damnation. And again, that ought to bring you great joy. And so we need to move to our next paragraph, but we need to think through that. And you need to go back and you need to remember these things. I have been set free. I have been delivered, not only in the past, but today. Some of us wallow and we can never get beyond that. And we have been delivered. We've been rescued. And we have access, which is the next part here. We've been granted free access to God. So oftentimes what we think keeps us from going to God is the very thing that ought to drive us to the Lord. We ought to come boldly to the throne of grace. We ought to, when we sin, we come boldly for forgiveness. And I don't have to say to the believer, that the believer doesn't say, oh good, I can go sin now. The believer doesn't do that. The true believer hates his or her sin. But the fact is when I sin, I can now go boldly to the throne of grace. This is what brought Luther so much joy, and anybody that has been under a legalistic righteousness, is that the Lord forgives my sin and I have free access to him. He is not a judge in the sense now for us as believers. We've been delivered from the judgment. So now we have free access. And if you were to take that a little further, we have a Christ who is now interceding on our behalf, who knows our weaknesses, yes, even our weaknesses in sin, and is praying and interceding for us. We've also been granted the desire and willingness to obey God. If you find yourself constantly just out of fear obeying God, it's always the law that is keeping you obeying, you do not understand the freedom that you have in Christ. You don't understand the liberty. You've been freed from that. You are now free to serve the Lord. And I'm free to confess my sins. I'm free to go before the Lord. I'm free to obey him. With the heart that he's given me now, I can serve him freely. And again, if you will go back and you will just consider those things, it'll continually change your life. The freedom that we have. All right, well, we need to move to paragraph two. Let's read. By the way, the second part of paragraph one states that in the Old Testament, they had this freedom as well. It's only been expanded, and we have a much better, as we're under a much better covenant, it's much better now. Those have been enlarged. We now have the freedom to serve even more. We know more. There's much discussion in that paragraph, and there's probably some disagreements among different brothers in Christ in that. I don't want to get into that today, whether or not the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament believers or whether he only came in the New Testament. There's differing thoughts on that, different discussion for a different day. But their main point is, look, the Old Testament believers still had access to the Lord, although there was a means that the Lord provided. David said, oh, how I love thy law. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And so don't discount the Old Testament as if they had nothing. David loved the law of the Lord, and it was everything that he needed for that time. As Revelation was progressively revealed, that was all that he needed. So just be aware of that. All right, move to chapter 2. Let me read this. God alone is Lord of the conscience. He has left it free from human doctrines and commandments that are in any way contrary to his word or not contained in it. So, believing such doctrines or obeying such commands out of conscience is a betrayal of true liberty of conscience, requiring implicit faith or absolute and blind obedience destroys liberty of conscience. Let me just mention here, let me read, by the way, to finish out the first paragraph so that we understand this. This is from A.A. Hodge. What is Christian liberty? Well, first, it's the inward spiritual condition of the soul that a man has full power through grace to desire and will as he ought to do in conformity to the law of God. That's the first part. Okay, it's an inward condition. You've been freed inwardly. It's not just, first and foremost, behavior. It is a heart change. It is a freeing up of your spiritual condition, inner man. Second, such relations to God that the person is delivered from constraining motive of fear and brought under the ennobling impulses of love and hope. We're no longer driven by fear. We're no longer driven by a desire to keep the law so that God will be pleased, although that was never the purpose in the first place. We are now driven by love and hope. In such relations to Satan and evil men that he has delivered from their coercive influences, in such providential circumstances that he has knowledge of his privileges and gracious aid in availing himself of them. Again, that's a lot. I know it's hard to probably glean and grasp all of that. But understand that it is, first and foremost, we've been freed up, inner condition of our soul, but also that we're driven, our motivations are different. We are now driven by love and hope. And again, we're freed up in that sense. All right? Now, God alone is the Lord of our conscience. Let me just read, if you would go to James. Where am I? Oh. James 4:12. Somebody read that when you get there. Or I can. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Okay, so you and I have been freed up in our conscience to serve God as we see in his word. No one else can come if it's contrary to God's word or beyond God's word and say, God said you have to do this, or God said this, and you become their judge. Can't do that. God alone is the one who is the judge. He is the one who has set up the rules, so to speak, and he is the one who will judge you by those rules. You are not enslaved to someone else's judgment if it runs outside of God's word. Now, again, that doesn't mean there's not wise counsel. That doesn't mean that we go to people for wise counsel, or that we run from sin, or, you know, there's a lot here. But understand that no one can say, and again, like the Catholic Church or a Protestant church, they can't go beyond what God's word says and say, God said this, and you're bound to that. Okay, that's what they're trying to say here. Okay, because we are free. Catholic Church tried to get Luther at the Diet of Worms to recant what he believed God's word said. And the Catholic Church taught opposite of what God's word had to say. And they wanted Luther to stay and recant what he believed God's word had to say. And that would have been to his everlasting damnation. And that's the problem. You go beyond what God's word says, and men's consciences are twisted. That's one of the things that's why he said, to go against conscience and reason is neither right nor safe. All right. But then it says we are not leaders, ultimately, or anyone's, not to require implicit faith or blind obedience. What is implicit faith? First. Yeah. So, okay. So, yeah. So implicit faith is ultimately it's requiring someone to believe what we teach is the word of God without proof from the word. It's from Sam Waldron. Okay. So ultimately we're saying you are to believe what we teach. Somebody say, look, I'm teaching this. I'm saying this is truth. You must believe this, even though they cannot go to God's word and prove what they're saying is true. Okay, or they can't bring out biblical principles. And so what we say, and what oftentimes somebody says is you have to believe this. And false teachers do this. Cult leaders do this. The Catholic Church did this. No, you can't require somebody. Your conscience, again, is held captive to God's word. And if someone comes and says, again, this is from God and you're required to believe this, and they can't take God's word and say, this is in God's word, your conscience is not captive or bound to what they have to say. And leaders are never to require someone to believe something if it runs contrary to God's word. Okay? So it's saying we're not to do that because that destroys liberty of conscience. Second, what is blind obedience? First is belief. Second is basically what? Behavior. All right? Remember, you're not requiring somebody to just obey you because you say. And again, there's good men, there's even godly men who often have required this. They've gone beyond what Scripture has to say. You must do this. to be godly. You must do this to be holy. Well, it might be a really good thing what they're saying, and it might be very wise, but they are not speaking for God at that time. And they may not require anybody, any believer, to say, God said, and you must do this.
So that may, okay, forgive me, I'm not from here, I'm from Florida, but what I heard when I came up here a long time ago was the idea that Christians don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't run with girls that do.
Right.
Right? And blind obedience would be, well, I just don't do those things because I'm not supposed to do those things.
Right.
And there's no basis in, they can't tell you why in Scripture they're not doing it. They can't tell you why, and they just, it's the culture.
Right.
So that's what they just do it.
Yeah. And I think what it's saying is look, there's not a divine authority there. It, you know, could some of those things be a good and wise thing not to do? Well, sure. And maybe if I'm talking to my children or we're talking as a group and I'm saying, look, here's some wise counsel from God's Word. Here's what God's Word says. You know, the prudent man foresees evil and runs the other way. There's lots of biblical principles there. But could I say that those things that God said that's sin and you are never to do that? I can't say that. And you're going beyond what Scripture has to say. And you are now, let me just give you an instance when, again, I hate to pick on the bad things of my upbringing because I had a wonderful upbringing in many ways, but when the church we were saved, my parents were saved in, did not believe it was right for women to wear pants. And so they were to wear dresses and skirts all the time. Well, they had built yet this whole thing where growing up, I thought, oh my goodness, this girl, this lady's wearing pants. I mean, this is a sin. It's, you know, well, now my conscience is misinformed. Now in my mind I'm judging somebody because they're doing something that never was a sin, but it was taught in a way where even though maybe they would not have said it was a sin, it seemed that way, I guess. And yet it was taught that it was wrong. It was wearing what pertaineth to man. That's a whole other thing, twisting Scripture. But you get the idea. I mean, yes, you cannot. Now maybe there was a time and place in history where that was going against authority or that way. And those things need to be taught very carefully. But when you say that God says that's wrong, when the Word says that's wrong, that's not good. And then you have misinformed consciences, and many of us then have to work for years to do that. Alcohol is another thing. Yeah, alcohol is, you know, the prohibition movement came out of looking around saying, wow, a lot of evil is being done here. Let's ban it all. Well, but God didn't say that. That came from, you know, you're looking around saying, hey, and maybe some wisdom, you know, maybe some wisdom there. But when you go and start saying things, I would love to ban the internet, you know, or I'd love to ban a lot of things. I know a lot of you would not, but I would, at least for my kids. So I wish I could say it was a sin for you to have the internet right now, but it's not. So, but you could see though where that could happen. All right. Yeah.
So a number of years ago, my daughter went to a pastor and said, so pastor, is it a sin to smoke?
Mm-hmm.
And pastor said, no. And my daughter said, but it says the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that's messing up the temple of the Holy Spirit, so you shouldn't. And I thought it was really great because the pastor said, well, does that mean it's a sin to eat ice cream?
Right.
Right? Because that right. Is it a sin to not exercise?
Right.
Because all those things also defile. So I really appreciated the input because my kids were like, that's a bad thing.
Right.
You know, and certainly there's harm to it, and yeah, there's wisdom in not, but I really appreciated that the pastor was like, no, I don't think you can say that.
Yeah.
I don't think you can say that it's downright absolutely a sin to smoke.
Yeah. You're right. Is it extremely unhealthy? And, you know, when you have people who have died as a result of, is it, you go, wow, how could any good? Well, yeah, you can. So is it a sin? No. And oftentimes, a lot of the homeless people that will come through, that's one of the first things, I know I smoke. Well, but smoking's not a sin. You know, that we have much greater issues to deal with here than you smoking. Now, would we encourage everyone in here, if you're smoking, to say, hey, really consider that? Yes, we would. But when we say God said that smoking and adultery are the same, now we've crossed a serious line. And so, yes. Yeah.
Hmm.
And if you want, that's great advice, you know. Do you want to take it? So, chew it, yeah. Exactly. Yes. And again, I'm going to, you know, I think that's one of those things where with your children, the Proverbs often says, my son, give me your heart. That's where for my children, I don't want to cross the line and say, hey, this is a sin. Rather, I want to say, look, it's not a sin, but I want to give you some, Scripture talks often about certain principles. Here are the principles, and I encourage you to do that rather than this is a sin and now my kids' consciences are defiled. So we got to be very careful there. Now, last, we got to get to this last one, because the flip side now is those who will take and say, now that I'm under grace, now that I've been freed up from all these things, I can do what I want. And if you're there, you have a serious, serious issue. And that's what this is going to correct, to make sure that this does not happen. Those who use Christian liberty as an excuse to practice any sin or nurture any sinful desire pervert, it's a strong word, the main objective of the grace of the gospel to their own destruction. And they completely destroy the purpose of Christian liberty. This purpose is that we, having been delivered from the hands of all of our enemies, may serve the Lord without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Honestly, I don't even need to add anything to that except to say that if in your liberty it's a desire to serve yourself, regardless if it's a vice or whatever it might be, you've missed the whole point of what Christian liberty is. And so what is our Christian liberty? We have been freed up to serve the Lord apart from the consciences of men who tell us we have to do this or can't do this, or that you go against God's word, or they go beyond God's word and all these things, and I cannot serve the Lord according to what God's word has to say, and my conscience being directly underneath the word of God. That is the primary reason, so that I can be free from my sin and free to serve Christ, so whatever I might do, I can do all to the glory of God. That is the purpose. And so if you're sitting there constantly trying to hash out, well, can I drink this, or can I smoke this, or you've missed the whole point of what Christian liberty is. That is so minor. And it's generally, you're going to twist it. We didn't get into, a lot of that came in from the King James Version that uses the word offend in 1 Corinthians 12. And so a lot of you may have been taught, well, if it offends my brother, I can't do it, or I shouldn't do it. Well, there are some principles there that needs to be worked through. And there's some wisdom there. And there's some humility there that's involved. But ultimately, that's not even what that meant. And so we have the one side where you're free to serve the Lord and free to do that according to the dictates of your conscience, according to God's word. Now, this is not the final chapter. We now have other chapters that are coming up. Next week, we're going to talk about religious worship and the Sabbath day. We're going to be talking about the church. Why do we then, ultimately, why are there elders? And if we can serve the Lord according to our conscience, why do we have to do some things and why do we not do other things? We're going to talk about all that, because it doesn't mean that I have the Bible and that's all I need now and serve God according to my conscience. That's not what we're saying. And so I want to make sure that I mention that before we leave. We will get into that in the weeks to come. Okay, any questions? All right, well, serve the Lord with every part of yourself. You're free to serve the Lord. You've been freed up from the guilt of your sin. Don't wallow in the guilt of your sin, but rather serve the Lord. Go boldly to His throne and serve Him out of childlike fear, a reverential fear and obedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this wonderful day. Thank You for, Lord, this confession that is not our authority, and yet it is a great guide. It helps us to understand these things as it takes these spiritual truths. I pray that we would live every moment for Your glory, that we would experience the freedom that is in Christ, that we would experience those things that liberate us, not to go do what we want to do in a selfish way, but now that we can serve You out of a heart that is free to do just that. I pray that we would not corrupt or destroy what the purpose of our freedom. And Lord, I pray that You keep us from an unwise understanding of our liberty in Christ. I just pray as we head our separate ways today that we would Again, that we would rejoice in the freedom that you have given us, and that we would live for your glory. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ, and for the blessing of gathering together as believers. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.